You have your Bibles this morning. Go ahead and turn to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter number one today. Pray for our pastor as he's away in Colorado this weekend preaching with his dad. And he'll be coming back this week, so pray that God will give them safe travels and that God will move in the services there. And so I'm excited about what God has for us. Amen. Amen. Ruth chapter number one today. Ruth chapter number one. Ruth is a familiar book to us. If you've ever really been to church a great deal, you've heard the story of Ruth. You've heard of the book of Ruth. And really, the book of Ruth takes place during the times of the judges. And if you know Jewish history at all or read the Bible a good bit, you know that the time of the judges was the darkest, if not one of the darkest times in the history of the nation of Israel. But Ruth reminds us that even in the midst of a dark society, you can still be a light. Even in the midst of an ungodly society, you can still be godly. And really, the book of Ruth is often referred to as the Cinderella of the Scriptures. And because it tells the story of this Moabite girl by the name of Ruth coming from a poor life and falling in love and marrying a nice, rich, and godly man by the name of Boaz. Now, in the movie Cinderella, and I'm not preaching Disney this morning, so don't get nervous, but in the movie Cinderella, the bad guy, or the bad woman, in that case, is the evil stepmother. Okay? We know the story, the evil stepmother. And in the story, it paints the picture of this stepmother who does everything that she can to hinder or mistreat Cinderella. She seems jealous over Cinderella's beauty, over her grace, over her talents compared to the beauty and the talents of her two young girls. And so she does everything she can to make her two girls turn out better than Cinderella. Now, in the book of Ruth, there is no evil stepmother, but there is a mother-in-law. And her name is Naomi. And though Naomi does not have a jealousy problem in the book of Ruth, she does have another problem that is more common in our families and in our churches than we realize. It is a condition that many people live with so long that they don't even realize they have it. This is a problem that is sparked by a wrong response to a difficult circumstance. And this problem that I'm talking about this morning is none other than the problem of bitterness. Bitterness is a problem that we have all dealt with at some point in our lives. We've been personally bitter, we've been around people who have been bitter, and we have been influenced many times by people who were bitter. And the reason that we're all so familiar with bitterness is because bitterness stems from hurt. And whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're poor, or whether you're rich, life is full of hurt. Life is full of difficult circumstances. But when we respond to hurt in the wrong way, bitterness can be soon to follow after that wrong response. It's been said that bitterness is the only poison that destroys its own container. When you're bitter towards someone else, it's said that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's a good way to put it. But what you'll find in the book of Ruth, and what you'll find really in families every day, is that bitterness does more than just destroy the person that it contains, but it also can destroy those that are around that person. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So there's three things you notice in that verse I just read right there that we have to learn about bitterness. It's this. Bitterness starts inwardly. There's a root of bitterness. It starts inwardly, but then it springs upwardly. A root of bitterness springing upward. So it starts inwardly in the heart, but then it springs upwardly and it begins to affect you, but it doesn't stop there. It's best to deal with it in its root. But when you don't deal with it in its root, it begins to spread into a plant, and eventually it has fruit. And we see the end of that verse, "and thereby many be defiled." So bitterness starts inwardly, It springs upwardly, but then it spreads outwardly. That's the way bitterness works. If we deal with the root of our bitterness, we deal with the danger in our bitterness. But when it begins to spring up, where other people begin to notice it, and then spreads outwardly like a deadly poison, then, at that point, it begins to defile others. Understand this, church. We got to get this. My wrong response to difficulty can defile my family. My wrong response to difficulty can defile this church. And to any, and really anyone else that I influence, if I respond to difficulty in the wrong manner. There are husbands, wives, and children who are suffering as a result of constantly being around a bitter person. I've known teenagers who were always glass half full teenagers. But they get around a teenager who's glass half empty, and they're all of a sudden they're glass half empty, and they're Debbie Downers. You ever know Debbie? You know any Debbie Downers? Amen. Social media messed that up for me. They got that one picture of Debbie Downer, and that's all I see every time. Y'all may not know what I'm talking about, but she's out there. But bitterness leads you to being a Debbie Downer. Bitterness spreads outward. But this brings us to the story of Ruth. Oftentimes we look at Ruth's story as a woman who overcame physical obstacles. We look at the financial obstacles that she had to overcome. Her and Naomi were poor. We look at the foreign obstacles that Ruth had to overcome. She was a Moab who went back to Bethlehem. But her story is also the story of a woman who overcame spiritual obstacles. And her main spiritual obstacle that she had to overcome was the problem of bitterness in her mother-in-law, a woman by the name of Naomi. So this morning I want to approach the book of Ruth a little bit differently. And I'm not going to focus so much on Ruth as I'm going to focus on Naomi. And I want to preach on Naomi's bitterness this morning. Naomi's bitterness. And I'm going to give you the 4 points up front where you can write them down, then we'll go back to them. Does that sound good? First one's going to be the circumstances that spawn her bitterness. The circumstances that spawn her bitterness. Number two, the company that suffers from her bitterness. Number three, the condemnation that stems from her bitterness. And number four, the cure that stops her bitterness. All right, number one. The circumstances that spawn the bitterness in Naomi. Oftentimes we think about this. Oftentimes we think that it's always the hard times that are the root of someone's bitterness. And many times that is the case. But in many cases, the hard times that we become bitter over are times that could have been avoided. And that's the case with Naomi. The first circumstance we see in her life that leads to her bitterness is a convenient decision. A convenient decision. Notice verse number 1 of Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So we know the story. In this case, Elimelech is a lot like people we know today. And really, from a father's perspective or from a husband's perspective, in some ways we could look at what Elimelech did and say, well, you know what? I kind of understand where he's coming from to a certain extent. There's a famine in the land. There's a lack of food. And so looking at life from a natural viewpoint or a carnal viewpoint, you would say, well, a man has to do what's best for his family. But this is a man who is looking at this situation without considering the promises of God. And by the way, any situation that you look at without considering the promises of God, you're going to view that situation incorrectly. Every situation, every circumstance, everything we go through, you have to view it through God's promises or you're not going to have 20/20 spiritual vision when it comes to that situation. That's why it's important to read your Bible. Stay in the mirror of God's Word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But Elimelech, he was making a faithless decision. He was making a convenient decision. But whenever we make decisions in life, outside of God's will, outside of the Scriptures, outside of God's principles and outside of the influence of God's Word, in many ways, we step outside of the promises of God's protection. Though the grass may look green on the other side, that grass could contain something that could be harmful to you. I remember a while back I read a story about Johnson grass. I don't know how I came across an article on Johnson grass. But I was reading about Johnson grass and how when Johnson grass gets frost on it and a cow goes to eat the Johnson grass, all of a sudden that Johnson grass becomes poisonous to that cow. Never knew that. You learn something new today about cows. Amen? But that's what happens. The cow gets up early in the morning. He goes to eat the Johnson grass. Looks good. Looks edible. He eats it and he dies. It looked great. But that's the way it is many times when people make decisions today. It looks good. It feels good. It sounds good. But listen, that's not the way. If it's outside of the Scriptures, it's not going to be good. It's not going to turn out well. Think about this. Understand this. If God has you in a place where the grass may seem like it's a little like it's dying, or where there may be some patches in your pasture, I guess you could say, just remember, He is the God that sends the rain. He is the God that changes the temperature. He knows when your grass is going to grow again. Amen? We'll move along from grass now. Amen. He knows when your finances will improve. He knows when your circumstances will change. And the case of Elimelech and his family, we know they were in Bethlehem. They were in the place that God had placed them. But Elimelech chooses to take his family to a place that God has told them to never go. And that place is Moab. And this is the initial decision that leads to Naomi's bitterness. Because the things that she is bitter over are a result of the decision to go to this place called Moab. Too often our decisions are based on convenience and contentment rather than conviction. And if we live a life that ignores God's instructions, then we shouldn't blame God when it blows up in our face. If we ignore God's instructions on being a husband, then I can't get upset. I can't blame God when my marriage is not what it needs to be. When we ignore it, I'm not a wife, but if you ignore God's instructions on being a wife, then you can't blame God for your marriage falling apart. It's not God's fault. Now, does it mean that every situation is, well, I've done something wrong? No, that's not the case. People make their own choices. But if I'm clearly, blatantly ignoring God's instructions, I can't get mad at God. God's given me the instructions. Now, the question is this. In the story of Naomi, oftentimes we think, well, and it's said that, well, Elimelech made the choice, and Naomi was just following. It's a possibility. We don't know for sure. She could have just been doing what her husband said. But may I say this? How many wives today are bitter because of the decisions of their husbands? There are many. How many children today are bitter because of the decisions of their parents? We live more than just for us. Dads, moms, husbands, wives. We live more than just for us. Our decisions affect our children. The circumstance is based on, if the circumstance is based on a faithless or unscriptural decision, then that situation is just like Naomi's. So we see a convenient decision. We see a culminating death. Notice verses 3 through 5 of our passage. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So what happens? They go to Moab. They make a faithless decision. They go to Moab. But not long after being in Moab, the husband, the dad, Elimelech, dies. And so Naomi is left with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Okay? Well, at that time, they have no fatherly guidance. So they choose to go not only live in Moab, they choose to marry two women from Moab by the name of Orpah and Ruth. Well, we don't know how long it is, but it's not long. Soon after marrying Orpah and Ruth, Mahlon and Chilion die. They're in Moab. So nobody really knows how they died. Many believe that they were sickly because of what their names mean. Mahlon means puny. Chilion means pining. They didn't have much hope for these boys, it didn't look like. But throughout Jewish history, their deaths have always been viewed as divine judgments. We don't know that for sure, but the Jews have viewed their deaths as divine judgments. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. Why were they going to Moab to begin with? To escape death. But they left a place of life that they thought was going to be death, and they went to a place of death that they thought was going to give them life. But they forgot the principle of Scripture. Romans 6:23 makes it clear, the wages of sin is death. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it's run its course in your life, it bringeth forth death. Elimelech and Naomi thought that they were the exception. They thought that their situation was different. And may I remind you that everyone who chooses to ignore God's instructions feel that their situation is different. Nobody says, I know this sin is going to cost me my family, but I'm going to indulge in it anyway. No, many times if it's that sin that could cost you your family, you think you're the exception. You think you're going to get away with it. You think I can ignore the instructions that might be sure your sin will find you out. They think somehow, some way they'll be the exception. Nobody says, I think this is going to hurt my testimony, so I'm going to do it anyway. Nobody thinks that way. But the past decisions of this family spawned the bitterness in the heart of Naomi. She was a wife who had lost her husband. She was a mother who had lost her children. And she was a Jew who had lost her home. Oftentimes we think about the suffering of Job, but do we ever think about the suffering of Naomi? And everything she's going through here. She was a woman who had dealt with a lot of pain. But inwardly, her response to this pain had caused her to become bitter. So we see the circumstances that spawn her bitterness. Number two, I also see the company that suffers from her bitterness. Notice verses 6 through 14. The Bible says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they might be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, notice that word grieveth there in verse 13. Notice the word grieveth. It means bitterness. It means bitterness. So, this is the very first evidence here of Naomi's bitterness. And we see that her bitterness is not just having an impact on her mood. It could potentially have an impact on the destiny of these two young girls. So, who was the company that suffered? The first one was Orpah. Now, if you don't know much about Orpah sounds, I almost say Oprah sometimes. Because, in fact, just this little side story, Oprah's original name was going to be Oprah was going to be Orpah. There we go. But they missed that on the birth certificate. True story. Look it up. Google it. But Orpah. In our passage we find Orpah wanting to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi. But Naomi talks her out of going back to Bethlehem. And she says, Orpah, go back home. Here's the problem. Where did Orpah come from? She didn't grow up in a godly family. She didn't grow up in a preacher's home. She didn't go up and pray in mama's home. She was an idol worshiper. She grew up in an idol worshiping, a pagan home. That's what she grew up in. But Naomi here, she's so focused on these present circumstances. She's so focused on the pain that she's going through. She's so focused on the past that she's went through that she's not thinking big picture. She's not thinking, this girl has no eternal hope if I send her back. She's not thinking about that. By the way, there's nothing more big picture than eternity. If we never think about eternity, none of us are thinking big picture. I don't care how much you got in retirement. That's not the real retirement's there. Amen? How much are you saving up for there? And I'm not talking about money. Listen, there's never been a U-Haul attached to a hearse. Never seen it. You're not taking it with you. But here's the thing. How much treasures are you laying up in heaven? Big picture is eternity. Big picture is spiritual things. But here's what happens. When we get bitter, we don't think about spiritual things. Everything we view through the lens of pain. We view through the lens of our past circumstances. We never view things. We can't see things the right way when we're bitter. Naomi's not thinking right. She's not making the right decision. She's not giving wise instruction to Orpah and Ruth in this passage. So Orpah listens to Naomi. She doesn't want to, but she goes back to her mother. She goes back to her homeland. But what happens to Orpah? The Bible doesn't really say, but this isn't biblical, by the way, but Jewish history says this. This ain't inspired of God, okay? So this will be careful. But Jewish history says that Orpah goes back to Moab, and she's involved in an arranged marriage with the Philistines. She has four kids. You know what one of the kids' names was? Goliath. Jewish history says that. That's not biblical, okay? So that's not inspired of God, but it's an interesting story, if that's the case. But here's the thing, though. Here's the key. You never hear of Orpah's faith in the God of heaven. You never read about that. And one of the reasons is because Naomi is so bitter, and all that she's thinking about is carnal things and material things rather than spiritual things. She's so grieved by the circumstances of life that she does not see the spiritual needs of these two young girls. So we see Orpah was affected, but also Ruth. You say, Brother Lee, how was Ruth affected? How did Ruth suffer? She suffered from a lack of a spiritual example. Naomi was not a good example for Ruth. We know the story here. Though Orpah listened to Naomi and went back to Moab, that's not what Ruth did. Notice verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. She grabbed her. She hugged her. She didn't want to leave her. Here's what Naomi says in verse 15. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Think about that. Unto her gods, return thou after thy sister. Go back and serve your old gods. Think about it. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee. Please don't let me leave you, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people. But that's not the most important thing she says. And my God, or thy God, my God. Ruth says, I want to serve your God. I don't want to go back to my old gods. I want to serve the one true God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Ruth wanted Naomi's God to be her God. Somehow, in the midst of, listen, this is a messed up family. You got any messed up families? Amen. We've all got messed up parts. We all got messed up branches. Amen. In every family tree. But listen, this is a messed up family. They've got out of the will of God. They've married Moabites. But you know what? Somehow, some way, Ruth saw just enough God in there to want their God. Think about that. Thankful the grace of God would continue to allow Ruth to prosper in spite of Naomi. Ruth was a new believer. She needed direction. She needed guidance, but Naomi was not giving that to her. No, Naomi essentially tells Ruth, listen, and Orpah, there's no hope. And when you become bitter, many times you think there's no hope. There's no hope for joy. There's no reason. There's no hope to smile. There's no hope for life. There's no reason to go on. But listen, it's dangerous to you when you do that, but when you begin to tell other people that, it begins to spread outward and affect others. That's what's happening in the life of Naomi. Naomi could have taught Ruth and Orpah, but she was a hindrance to Ruth and Orpah. But thankfully, somewhere, somehow, Ruth had heard about the God of Israel. So we see the circumstances that spawn her bitterness. We see the company that suffers from her bitterness. Number three, I want us to notice the condemnation that stems from her bitterness. Notice verses 19 through 21. Y'all still with me? A couple of y'all are. Amen. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now, understand this. The name Naomi means pleasant. And so when Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, she says, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara." And the name Mara, it means bitter. It means bitter. Remember, the children of Israel could not drink of the water of Mara in Exodus chapter 15 because the water was bitter. And so Naomi says, "Listen, I don't want you to think I'm happy anymore. Don't even make the mistake to think I'm happy. I'm bitter. I'm so bitter. I want you to call me bitter." I mean, she's bitter and she don't care about it. I'm telling you, that was her mentality. She's bitter. She's bitter about life, and she's bitter toward God. So that brings us here to an upper focus. In verse 20, she says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And in verse 21, three different times, you notice verse 21, three different times she places the blame on God in that passage. Listen, and we've already mentioned, if you or someone else close to you has chosen to ignore God's commands and follow your own way, we cannot blame God for the outcome. We can't do that. But yet we hear so many stories many times. I hear this from unbelievers. Unbeliever will be going through a tough time. They'll say, "Well, listen, they can't be a God, because if there was a God, I wouldn't be going through this." Now, the fact of the matter is, when we ignore God's commands and we break His promises and we don't stand on His promises and we live in sin and our life falls apart, it's proof there is a God, because He promised that would happen. But we get it all backward. So we see an upward focus with our bitterness, but we also see an inward forgetfulness. As a result of placing the blame on God, she's making the mistake of ignoring the real problem, that being rebellion. And the best that we can do when we are suffering as a result of disobedience is to learn from the problem. Don't make the same mistake twice. Realize that God is going to do what He said He would do and mold your life according to the promises of God. If you're suffering as a result of sin, then it's not a wise choice to go back and serve sin again, because you're going to have to deal with more fruits of that decisions. If you're suffering from the fruits of bad decisions, don't make more bad decisions to get out of that bad decision. It's not going to work. Naomi was placing all the blame on God and not on disobedience. And when we do this, we open the door for the possibility of more disobedience and more chastisement. This brings us to the good news. Y'all ready for the good news? First 3 points, a little tough, ain't they? Number four, the cure that stops her bitterness. The cure that stops her bitterness. If you notice in chapter 2, we're not going to go into great detail, but if you notice in chapter 2 how at the beginning, Naomi doesn't have much hope. She's not the kind of person you want to spend a lot of time around. But as the faith of Ruth begins to grow, and she begins to desire Boaz, it seems like Naomi comes alive. She's not talking about her problems anymore. She seems to have a purpose. She seems to have a reason to keep going. What does it? What does it in her life? What made the difference in Naomi's life? A new believer. A new believer. There's nothing more encouraging for a struggling Christian than for someone to get saved and want to serve Jesus. Nothing will encourage you any more than that. I love to see a new believer want to read their Bible, want to pray, and want to tell others about Jesus. That encourages me when I'm down. There's nothing else in this world that encourages me more than to see someone have their life changed, do a 180, get saved, and want to serve Christ. That's what we're here for. You know, those things that oftentimes we forget are important. Ruth's joy and hope and fervency began to get Naomi to get her mind out of the gutter. She begins to help Ruth. Ruth begins to fall for Boaz. Girls, this is where y'all like it, okay? Love story coming in, okay? Ruth begins to fall for Boaz. She begins to tell Naomi, and so Naomi begins to come up with a plan on how Ruth can get her man. Ruth comes home after Boaz says that he doesn't think that he can marry her, and Ruth's crying. But Naomi encourages her. And notice here, now Naomi's not thinking about Naomi anymore. She's not focusing on Naomi anymore. She's trying to find a way to help Ruth. She's focusing on Ruth. But here's the thing. If you get busy helping others with their problems, you'll soon forget about your problems. I got saved at the age of 19 in the year 2003. My mom and dad's here today, so they can tell you about this. They can tell the true story, tell you about a lot of other things that I want to tell you. But age 19, I was in church every Sunday. But I was not a Christian. I called myself a Christian. I called myself a believer. But all through my teenage years, all through my high school years, people thought I was a good guy, good Christian guy. But outwardly, I may have seemed that way, but I was sneaky because I was scared to do it outwardly because my daddy would have killed me. I was terrified of that. But I was lost. I sang in the youth choir. I was in the youth group, but I was lost. But when I got saved, I got saved. I didn't just say a prayer and go do. Listen, my life did a 180. My mom used to have to make me go to church. But all of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. I'll kind of give you an idea of what happened with it. I was for 15 years, I'd play baseball every summer. That's all I did. All summer, play baseball. And at that time, the 2 years before that, I'd played American League in baseball. And this is my last year eligible to play because I was getting too old. But I love baseball that much, I want to keep playing. But there was something different about this summer because I'd gotten saved. And so I started playing baseball, and if you know anything about American Legion baseball, you play a lot of baseball. You play Monday night, you play Tuesday night, you practice on Wednesday night, you play Thursday night, you play Friday night, and it's 9 innings. A lot of baseball. But I started to hear about revivals. I started to hear about preachers. Started to, so you know what, hear about camp meetings. And I found out, you know what, I want to go to that. I like baseball, but I'm missing out. I want to go here. I want to learn the Word of God. I had a desire for the Word of God. And so I quit baseball right in the middle of the summer. And I started going to revival meetings and all that stuff. And I had a passion for it. I began to grow in the Lord. And that was in March of 2003. I wanted to witness to everybody. I thought by the end of that year, every friend I knew was going to get saved right then. As soon as I told them what God did for me, they're going to get saved. Ain't no doubt about it. And it didn't happen that way. But I began to get discouraged. I began to get bitter. That God, I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why are they not getting saved? Why are they not? And I began to get cold. Heather can tell you about it. I think Heather about broke up with me that time. But we got cold. I began to not be as faithful to church. I began to stop going to Sunday school. But I remember during that time, I was when I first got saved, there was a friend I was working with. He was a friend before we got saved. We would go to parties together. And after I got saved, and I began to tell him and witness, he began to mock me. He began to make fun of me. You know, some people, they're kind of like, you know, that's great for you. And he wouldn't like that's great for you. He's like, dude, you're weird. You know, you're crazy. But after I grew cold, I got frustrated. But in January of that year, I got a call from that guy crying. He said, Leon, you know, I just got saved. He said, I was here at work, and I just been thinking about a lot, and I got saved. I had to call a preacher, and I got saved. And the next thing you knew, all of a sudden, that discouragement left. That bitterness left because, listen, he got saved, and he wanted to go to revivals, and he wanted to go to camp meetings. And he began to have a desire for God's Word. You know what? God called him to preach. He's still preaching today, by the way, 17 years later. God called him to preach, worked in his heart. You know what made the difference? New believer. Invest in somebody else. Invest in somebody else. When you invest in somebody else and you start to see fruit in their life, and when the hard times come, they're going to come. When the dark times come, they're going to come. When the cold times come, they're going to come. When you feel like you're nothing, you feel like you're good for nothing, just go back and look at that fruit. That's exactly what happens in the life of Ruth, right, in the life of Naomi right here. So we see a new believer. We also see here, we see a new praise. Verses 13 through 17, chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. They got married, ladies. That's the good part. There you go. And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And she shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and she became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Naomi is enjoying the fruit of Ruth's faithfulness, a faithfulness that she helped to aid in. She began to pick up business there. And the women don't call her bitter anymore. They call her blessed. Notice verse 15. And she shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. They say, Naomi, listen, we know you lost you, but we know you lost Mahlon, we know you lost Chilion, but listen, this woman, she's better to you than seven sons. She's a blessing to you. Remember, Naomi told Ruth, I will never have a son again. Well, God gave her something better than that. He gave her someone better than seven sons. Aren't you glad? Listen, while Naomi is bitter, while Naomi is not thinking about spiritual things at all, when Naomi thought about God, it was all bad thoughts. It was all bitter. But that's not what God thought about Naomi. Even though she was bitter, even though she was discouraged, God was still working on a way to bless her and to make her life fruitful.